Brother Smalley's lesson this morning is titled, How is Your Level of Discernment? And for that lesson, he has selected our reading from Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to have been teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
Thank you, Brother Lewis, for that reading from the Word of God. And thank you for following along. We appreciate your attendance and our worship service today to consider with us maybe a self-examination. How's your level of discernment today? And what do we mean by that? I'm very glad that Dolan is here today, the youngest, I think, in this assembly. And if you know a little bit about Dolan, you know that he likes to go outside and he likes to lick rocks. I don't remember doing that as a small. I don't remember anyone in my telling me in my family that I used to do that. Just sort of a unique little trait for a young person like that. And it really just reminds us that a small child will usually stick anything in his mouth. That's not strange to us. He'll touch anything he can reach. He'll go anywhere he can manage to crawl. With really no concept of, maybe I shouldn't do that. There might be dirt on it. There might be some germs on it. Or it might be poison if I put it in my mouth. No thoughts like that at all whatsoever. No thought about what's bad or good or helpful or dangerous. But on the other hand, the mature adult will not go outside, pick up something off the ground, and pop it in your mouth. Will you? You just don't do that. You've developed a considerable amount of discernment by the time that you mature. You're careful about what you eat. You're careful about where you go. You're careful about what you do. The same principle really operates in the spiritual realm. The immature are more easily deceived. And this is why people warn small children, do not talk to strangers. They don't have the level of discernment. They don't have the level of maturity. They can't distinguish between a person who is legitimate and one who has bad intentions. To discern means to see and identify, noting differences. Discernment is the ability to see issues clearly. I must distinguish good from evil, right from wrong, truth from error, light from darkness, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement. It's not really a problem where you choose between the pleasant and the unpleasant, but it is a choice between, rather, what is good and what is bad. What may be pleasant may be bad, and what may be unpleasant to you may be for your own good. So the problem is not one of choosing that which necessarily pleases me, but it's a matter of choosing what is best for me, what is best for others, what is best for the church, what is best for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 of Hebrews 5, which is really what we're focusing in on, because it says something about discernment, it says because of practice. And that means by reason of repeated and systematic action, you have an ability to do something. By continuous exercise, by habit. And the result is, the senses are trained. One becomes proficient. Skill is achieved. And skill is attained by strengthening and development. You know that in other areas of life. But it's true in the spiritual realm as well. Long practice with the right standards fully enables the Christian to effect the right kind of discernment as he goes through life. He can analyze the situation. He can listen to words. He can consider the actions of other people. And even though specific literal things are not defined in the pages of the New Testament, he will be able to, knowing God's view of certain things, he will be able to discern, to see clearly the issues, and take the things that are good in life and reject the things that are bad. The Christian exercises his mind at first on very simple truths, but he develops this habit, and he increases in his power and his ability to grasp the higher and more complex truths that God has revealed in his word. Now, because the Hebrew Christians had failed to bring out their faculties, which increase with practice, they were open to criticism of still being spiritual infants and in need of milk rather than strong meat. For the good of our souls, we need to develop a habit of weighing matters, seeing issues clearly, distinguishing between what is right and helpful as opposed to what is wrong and hurtful. Much trouble can be prevented through a far-sighted discernment. Many great men have blundered because of a faulty discernment and inability to distinguish between things that are truly and in reality good and things that are not. We should desire to avoid the blunders of life. And practice will allow us to train our senses in order to discern. So how's your level of discernment today? Discernment between good and evil. How is it? Where would you rate it? What scale of measurement would you use as you consider this question? Many people are actually against any attempt whatsoever to classify things as good and evil, just as is taught in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Don't want to make that distinction. Don't want to discern those things. Don't want to know the difference. With many people, nearly all moral practices are good, and almost all religious teachings are right. Many people reason that the right or wrong of an act, or a right or wrong of a teaching, is not the deed or the precept, but rather it's in the mind of the person doing the action. It's in the mind of the person who is teaching this or that. The result of this reasoning is that every person becomes a god within himself. Every person makes the decision, these things are right for me, these things are wrong for me. But in a situation like that, where the individual decides what's right and wrong, each person becomes a god unto himself. Each person takes the place of God, deciding for himself what is good and for himself what is bad. And what is good for me may be bad for you. And what is bad for me may be good for you. And you see that kind of confusion in the lives of people in our society very clearly today. If you watch and if you listen to people and listen to what they say. In that case, no man could ever choose evil provided he thought he was choosing good. And no way which seems right to him could ever be wrong. But the Bible indicates, doesn't it, in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, that there's a way that seems right to a man. We need to listen to the words of Solomon here. There's a way that seems right to man. In other words,
in life, you will run across people who step up and say, this way is right for me. And it, maybe it's right for you. You decide. But it's right for me. On what basis? Well, that's just what I believe. That's just what I think it is. You know people like that? Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he's been called so many times, says there's a way that seems right to a man. But what does he say about it? There's a way that seems right to a man, but it might cause him a little bit of difficulty. That's not what Solomon says, is it? I put the passage on the board so you could see there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end, the result, discern this, Solomon says, that's the way of death. You mean a person could believe that what he believes and what he practices is right, only later to find out that he's totally wrong and he's going to be punished for it? Yes, that's what Solomon says. The end is death. The end is separation. Some ways are good, some ways are bad. Switching and perverting the road signs along the way will not make a bad road good, and it will not make a good road bad. Certainly bad things seem inviting and attractive to people. That's how Satan dresses them up, so we will be deceived. But in God's book, doing bad things, things that God defines as bad, doing bad things brings woe upon the wrongdoer. God says so. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good. And good, evil. You mean there are people like that? People that can't discern what is really good and what is really evil? You mean there are people that take it upon themselves to define for themselves what is good and what is evil? Absolutely. Well, how does God feel about that? Well, could I not talk him into accepting that on Judgment Day? No. Because he's already said through his prophet Isaiah, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So the right or wrong of a thing is not really just a matter of personal thinking, since truth and right are facts rather than abstract concepts or subjective thinking, notions, perceptions. Then I must change my mind to fit them rather than change them to fit my mind. This might be the most widespread sin of the age, if you think about it. People selecting their own way of what is right and what is wrong. Man's futile attempt to change right to fit himself, rather than change himself to fit right, is going to cause him a lot of trouble. Let's you and I be not like that. The Bible clearly shows that there are things that are good and there are things that are evil. The definition of the things that belong in the category of good, that are really good, that God would say, yes, that's good, that's what I want to discern. That's what you want to discern. What is really good? How do you know God said so? What is really bad? How do you know God said so? And there's a list of things that I've given you in the handout this morning that shows this type of contrast is very easily seen in the Word of God. It's very easily seen the things that God calls good and the things that God calls evil. And I want those definitions to be mine too. This is just a smattering of some examples. And I've given them to you in written form so that you can think about them. The good man in contrast with the evil man. What are the characteristics of the good man? What are the characteristics of the evil man? God defines that for us in his book. And you have that, and I want to leave that with you and hope that you'll study that to see those contrasts. What if we fail in our discernment? What if we, maybe we make a mistake? Maybe we think something is good. We've not matured to the level where we realize that it is bad and we become against it in our thinking. What if we're not to that point yet? It can cause us some trouble. Let's look at some Bible examples of failure in discernment. There was a young prophet who was deceived by a lie that we can read about in our Old Testaments in 1 Kings chapter 13. He was one of the finest specimens of humanity. He's called a man of God. He had courage because he exercised that courage in crying out against Jeroboam's idolatry at Bethel. And he did that at the risk of his own life. God had commanded him to either eat nor drink nor return the same way in his path to get there, to denounce the idolatry, and then return home. Now, he obeyed, but to a point. He wasn't taken in by flattery. He refused an invitation to be a guest of the king. Obedience to God meant more to him than royal honors. But something happened to him where he failed in his discernment. An old prophet turned his mind. And how did he do that? He ran after him and he told him, an angel said, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. In verse 18. But he lied to him. So there's a failure of discernment, a failure to cling tenaciously to what God commanded him to do and not do, and it cost this young prophet his life. His downfall is wrapped up in one statement. He failed to discern. He believed a lie. He's one example. Another one is the rich man in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, 16 through 21, who was called a fool. He was smart enough to make money, but he wasn't smart enough to discern material versus spiritual values. He enjoyed much bountiful harvest. So much of a bountiful harvest that his barns ran over. His barns couldn't hold everything that he produced. So he planned to build bigger barns and fill those bigger barns and say to himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God called him a fool and told him that he would die that very night. He was a fool because he left God out of his plans, and he was a fool because he thought his soul could live on the things that were stored in a barn. He failed to discern. That's a tragedy because he did not have this discerning ability. He didn't cultivate it. He didn't let it grow. He didn't increase in his ability through exercise to make a good discernment. There are some tricky Pharisees who lied in order to trap Jesus in Matthew 22 because they could not comprehend two loyalties, earthly loyalty and spiritual loyalty or heavenly loyalty. They thought Jesus could not. So away they went to him with their entangling question, is it lawful to give poll tax to Caesar or not? Our Lord answered, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Analytical discrimination showed there is a place for both allegiances. What about Martha? In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10, Martha had to choose between two important things. Yes, it was important to be hospitable. Yes, it was important to welcome guests into your home and treat them in the best way that you possibly could. Certainly was important for her to be preparing a meal at that time. But it was also important to listen to Jesus teach. And if you were in that situation, which would you choose? You had to make a choice. Which would you choose?
She chose the less important activity. Her sister, however, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Then Jesus kindly talked to them about which one had the finer perception and the greater power of discernment. Notice what he said. He said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her." Discernment, ability to choose, ability to see clearly and make the right choice. What about the religious leaders that sought to stone a poor woman to death in John chapter 8, 3 through 11. These are the displayed before us as the self-righteous and ever-ready condemners of other people who brought to Jesus a woman who was taken in adultery. They claimed to be sticklers for the law of Moses. They reminded Jesus that the law of Moses demanded that she be stoned because she was caught in the very act. And they pressed Jesus for his verdict in the case, trying to find some accusation against him. Jesus answered them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Just then, they had business elsewhere. These leaders made lots of mistakes. Basically, because they erred in their discernment. Mistake number one, they didn't bring the man. They brought the woman, but not the man. Mistake number two, they made a spectacle of her by putting her in the midst of all of these people. Mistake number three, they didn't care who they hurt, just so they carried out their point. Mistake number four, they beheld the sin of another's life, but failed to see the more numerous sins in their own lives. Mistake number five, they pointed to another sin in an effort to feel bigger, better, more righteous, more clean, maybe to whitewash themselves. Jesus discerned the matter properly by showing less concern for the woman's past than for her future. Now, how many of us do not have any skeletons in our closet? How many of us don't? Would you like it if your brothers and sisters in Christ dug up some of that old history of yours and made a bigger time of it, as opposed to encouraging you in your future walk with Christ to be more like him? That wouldn't be very pleasant, would it? Jesus said to this woman, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. From now on, sin no more." Now, some people have misused this verse and said, this verse shows that Jesus is not going to condemn anybody. Well, what is his role in the day of judgment if it's not to bless the faithful and condemn the unfaithful? Jesus has a role in condemnation, but at this time, he shows by his example what you and I as disciples need to show in our lives. Be compassionate to people. When they sin, don't indicate to them that they're not sinning against God. Don't indicate to them that sins are not serious. That's not the point. Notice that Jesus tells her, don't sin anymore. Resolve it in yourself to sin no more against God. And every Christian echoes that. I don't care about your past. The only thing I care about with other people with regard to their past is that they make it right with God. Do what God commanded you to be forgiven. And when he forgives you, it's gone.
And I don't have any business messing around with your past and digging up things about your past or anybody else's. All I'm here to say is, you make your past right with God. You be right with God. And then let me encourage you, and you encourage me from this day forward, not to do things that are wrong in God's sight. Not to sin against God. Have some discernment. Don't sin against God from now on. And let me encourage you on your walk to heaven, and you encourage me. Well, another example we can look at are the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Bear in mind, they were religious people. They were very religious. But Jesus indicted them several times for their erroneous discernment, three of which we shall mention. Indictment number one, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. In verse 23, indictment number two, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. In verse 24. And in verse 25, indictment number three, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. They were in a bad way, weren't they? A total breakdown in discernment ability. You see that in the Pharisees? Read that Matthew 23. Refresh your mind about why the Lord scathingly rebukes these religious leaders. In January 1997, a New York Times newspaper article, reported that a well-known California man died from eating poisonous mushrooms. He gathered those near his home in Santa Rosa, California. The mushroom that he's thought to have eaten it has a Latin name, but it's commonly known as the death cap mushroom, which is the cause of 95% of lethal mushroom poisoning worldwide, and it's fatal more than 35% of the time. That's a pretty high percentage, isn't it? Toxins in its cap destroy the victim's liver by rupturing the cells in the liver. The article said, experts are warning inexperienced mushroom enthusiasts to leave the picking to trained mycologists who will not be fooled by poisonous varieties that closely resemble their non-poisonous cousins. Roseanne Soloway, a Poison Control Center administrator, says, a level of presumed expertise is not enough to save your life. The article said, one of the most sinister aspects of deadly mushroom poisoning is the delay between ingestion and the onset of symptoms. The stronger the poison, the longer it takes to show itself. And by the time a patient is aware of the problem, it may be too late. You and I shouldn't attempt to learn by trial and error, should we? If I invited you out to, let's go out to down around Denmark somewhere and pick some mushrooms and cook them. We can have some mushroom gravy with our beefsteak tonight for supper. You be comfortable with that? We shouldn't attempt to learn things by trial and error, because the price of a mistake is far too high, as you can see in this newspaper article about mushroom poisoning. That's the way it is with our beliefs about the doctrine of Christ and our choices about right and wrong. Very much is at stake. It's important. The full consequences of our actions may not be seen until it's too late. The only expert you can fully trust in discernment is the Bible, God's Word. Do you see the spiritual application of mushroom poisoning? There are several directives that will help us in wise discernment. You can think about these. Faith. One of the greatest examples of seeing issues clearly and discerning right from wrong is Moses. Faith led him to make the right decisions. Hebrews 11:24-25, by faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, by choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why did he do that? Why did he make that choice? He had it made, didn't he? He grew up with royalty. Pretty much from all practical standpoint, royalty was his family. That's his background. That's his environment. That's where he grew up. He could have anything he wanted in life. You know, royalty helps themselves to everything they want, don't they? And if they don't want it, they don't want it. But if they want it, they get it. That's royalty. During almost any point in history, that's true. That's power. Why did Moses give that up? And furthermore, why did he give it up for a more difficult lifestyle? Discernment. He could discern. He could see. He could see clearly. And he could have the ability, because he saw clearly, to choose ill treatment with the people of God versus the passing pleasures of sin. What a great example. And if you and I will cultivate our faith, we will be able to discern as good as Moses. Hope was another power which influenced Moses in his choice. Hebrews 11:26, for he was looking to the reward. What enticed him to cultivate good discernment? He saw the results. He saw the reward that awaited him if he did. What a great man. Love is another directive to wise discernment. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, in John 14:23. A greater love for human glory than for God was the deciding factor that caused some rulers to reject Christ in John 12:42-43, because they loved the approval of men. They failed in their discernment. Whose approval do we need? God's, right? We fail in our discernment when we seek the approval of men. When we become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, in 2 Timothy 3:4, Paul said that those who do not love the truth will not find the truth, but rather they will be possessed of a deluding or deceptive influence which will cause them to believe what is false and ultimately perish, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. Well, there are other things like courage. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. Certainly that will help me make right decisions, won't it? And what about the example of Jesus? He knows to refuse evil and choose good was prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, in Isaiah 7:15. He was tempted in all points, in all things, as we are, yet without sin, in Hebrews 4:15. Sincerity will help us rather than deceit. Love unfeigned, love free of hypocrisy, enables one to make a better decision than if he is moved by deceit. Caution will help us. Be on the alert, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Proper investigation. Never reach a decision of consequence without fully investigating the situation and knowing all of the facts. That's just generally good advice from anyone who's wise and mature to anyone who's young and immature.
gullible men have put their life savings into things that have not panned out for them because they failed to have good discernment. The ancient sport of falconry used trained hawks or trained falcons in the pursuit of wild game. And when this educated predator bird, this falcon or this hawk, was allowed to fly, many times it flew up so high that humans could not see where the hawk or the falcon was. So the hunter carried a small caged bird called a shrike. By watching the antics of the little bird in the cage, the man could always tell where his hawk was, for the shrike instinctively feared the predator and cocked his head to keep it in view. Christians desperately need an alert perception similar to that of the shrike to detect their spiritual enemy, the one who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And our responsibility, according to the Apostle Peter, is to be sober, to be vigilant. In other words, we're to be always alert, just like that shrike in the small cage, watching the predator bird. It would be nice if God had giant sirens to warn us of an attack by the devil, but he doesn't operate that way. Instead, he asks us to dive into his word, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it regularly, eat, imbibe its truths, maintain a prayerful attitude throughout the day. Only then will we be sensitive to an imminent assault by the evil one, and only then will we be armed by the Lord to meet it. The mature, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What about you? What about you? If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we would humbly ask you to think seriously about your condition before God, that you will eliminate this distraction here for you. That you will think about your relationship with God. If you've studied enough Scripture to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you should be ready to do whatever He says for you to do in order for you to enjoy forgiveness of your sins. You must, as a believer, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and be faithful. Strive to the best of your ability to be faithful to the Lord all the days of your life. Can we assist you in becoming a Christian today? Can we help you in any other way to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first walked in? If we can, we'd be delighted to do that. Please respond to the Lord's invitation by coming to the front, giving me your hand and God your heart, and we'll assist you to live right with God. If there's anybody in that condition, please come and let us know while we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.